Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We started a series a few weeks ago called What Got You Here Won't Get You There. Let's say it together. What got you here won't get you there. Say it again. What got you here won't get you there. I saw it again this week, last week at West Point. I thought, you know, 18, 19-year-old young men and women show up because they want to serve in the armed forces, and they get accepted to West Point, and what got them there to West Point was not going to get them through that. It was going to be all of the training. It was going to be the moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year training that is exhausting, emotionally, physically taxing and pressing and pressing. But yet there's this system set up that's 200 plus years old, and the system is proven. And the system says, if you walk through this process, when you get into combat, you're going to be okay. And that's what God's word is for us. It is a proven, tested, solid, rock-solid training regimen that is going to help us to face no matter what it is that we're going through. And so I want to pray tonight that our hearts would be open to whatever we study tonight, and that God's word would prick our hearts with where we need to go. So, Father, I pray tonight, I pray for myself, God, that I would be humbled by your word, that I would be taught by your word, that Lord, all of us in here would listen to what you're saying to us. God, we're not just here because of a religious exercise, but Lord, as important as that training is for every one of those cadets, how much more important is spiritual training unto godliness, so that God, those that are lost and dying in the world, who Satan desires to steal, kill, and destroy from, God, can be touched with the truth of your gospel and the love of your Son through the lives of your people who embrace the truth of your word. So I pray, God, just help us. Help us to know what you're saying and how to walk through it day by day in Jesus' name. Amen. So 6 weeks ago, I'm pretty sure that's about when it started, 6 weeks ago, I just thought the title was catchy. Found a book. The book was called What Got You Here Won't Get You There, and I thought, okay, there's got to be some biblical principles. I didn't find them in that book. It's a secular book, but I thought there's principles in God's word about what got you here won't get you there. And what we've been studying for the last 3 or 4 weeks is we've been studying the life of this man by the name of Moses, who, if you would break his life up in 3 40-year segments, you could say, oh, he got lucky in the first 40 years of his life. He got adopted by somebody that had a position, and so he got raised up into the Egyptian lifestyle, and he just had the red carpet rolled out for him. You know, sometimes we think, oh, if we just had the red carpet rolled out for us, and we look at other people's lives, and we think, well, if we just had it as easy as that. But I think that there's a reason that God lets us see 120 years of a man's life, because he goes from the pinnacle of success, worldly success, in Egypt, 40 years old, and he's the rightful heir to the throne, and he's got everything made. All he's got to do is just walk things out safely. Don't rock the boat. Just do what you're supposed to do, and you're going to end up where you're supposed to end up. But God had a bigger plan. And the bigger plan that God had was that he was going to have to experience some other things along the way. And so as we've been walking through this together, what got you here won't get you there. There is a great caution that we need to take from the Word of God and from studying the lives of people, that what got you here today is not necessarily enough to get you there. There are things that God has to continually download in our lives, all of our lives. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we walk this walk of faith out, because what got us here is not necessarily going to get us there. And so as I'm walking around looking at all of these young people last week at West Point, and I'm looking at the from the first year to the fourth year, And I'm telling you, I can see the difference. I can physically see the difference, not only in the maturing of their bodies as they go from 18 to 22 or 23-year-olds, but the discipline. And I know what that looks like. I know what that discipline looks like. I've walked through that, and some of you have as well. But I could see the maturity, and I could see the experience, and I could see that many of the things that were not necessarily self-imposed, but other imposed, we're going to serve them greatly. And you could just see it. And, you know, there's times in our lives that we go through things. And so Moses is at the pinnacle of success. And then all of a sudden, he reacts in the flesh. He kills somebody, and he finds himself in the desert. That's going from as high as you can go to as low as you can go in a moment's time. And then we're allowed to see the work of God and the things that God does. And so let me just go through really quickly where we've gotten to and talk to you tonight about intentional decisions. So let me start by reading Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And when I was preparing these notes, let me just read it. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that in all things, say all things.
All things.
Say all things.
All things.
Now say it to yourself like you really mean it.
All
not, don't say it to me. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Is it not true that it doesn't always feel good? Doesn't always feel good. But if God is not a liar and his word is true, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this. And so week one of this study, we found ourselves asking this challenging question. And it's a question we should rehearse over and over in our minds, not just once in a while, but often. What is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? In other words, in light, and we've talked about this, and I'm not going to go back and talk about 3 weeks of messages, but in light of our past circumstances, what is the wise thing to do? In light of our current situation, what is the wise thing to do? In light of our future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? That is a question that we should be asking ourselves often, because God will give us the answer. Lord, what is the wise thing to do? So we kicked off the series by wrestling that out. And then the second week, we talked about the accidental discoveries along the way. In other words, what got you here won't get you there, but along the way from here to there, there's accidental discoveries. There's things that we just trip into or we fall into, and all of a sudden we think, oh, wow, I didn't know I had that gift. Oh, wow, I didn't know that God had that for me. I didn't know that God was doing that. And we make along the way these accidental discoveries that in the long run end up becoming a blessing. And Moses certainly had a lot of accidental discoveries. He accidentally discovered that he had an anger problem, and he lashed out and he killed somebody. God brought him to the backside of the desert, but harnessed that passion in such a way that he turned it into a righteous anger so that he could deal with the murmuring and the complaining of a couple million people for 40 years. Who could do that but God, right? Who could do something like that but God? So God says, okay, here's a guy that's got a fire on the inside of him, and he reacts from time to time in the flesh. So I'm going to take him on the backside of the desert, and I'm going to work some things into him, because what he doesn't know right now is I've got something for him in the future. And so I've got to take about 40 years and harness and shape that passion so that it can be channeled in the right way. And so there were lots of accidental discoveries. And I just want to remind us that along the way, we're going to make accidental discoveries. Oh, wow. And let's learn from those. What's in light of accidental discoveries, then what's the wise thing to do? A few weeks ago, however long ago it was, we talked about making necessary changes. There are times in our lives when we have to make necessary changes. Moses had to make a necessary change to go from Egypt to the desert. He started getting pretty comfortable. 40 years, he's got a family, he's got a farm, he's got it pretty good. And then all of a sudden, God comes and he starts messing with him again. And he says, okay, Moses, now I want you to go back to where you came from. And all along the way are these necessary changes. And in light of those necessary changes, they certainly did not feel good to Moses along the way. And isn't it true that in our lives that changes don't always feel good? I'm telling you, they don't for me. And I'm pretty sure they don't for any of us. So tonight I want us to talk about making intentional decisions. So what got you here won't get you there. And in light of that, we're going to make accidental discoveries. We're going to have to make necessary changes. But we're also going to have to make intentional decisions. And Moses had to make some intentional decisions along the way. He had to partner with the will of God and say, okay, I guess I will go back. Okay, God, I guess I, okay. I wonder if there were some times for Moses when he did it kind of kicking and screaming. If he's anything like me, he probably did it fussing a little bit. I don't always love what I need to do. Are you with me? Don't always love what I need to do or what God's called me to do. And so we're going to talk about some intentional decisions. I have something written on my outline that I want to read to you, and I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, but I want to mention it again, and I just want you to listen to this. It's not on your outline, but I want you to listen to this. When people are convinced you want something for them rather than something from them, they are less likely to be offended when you challenge them. Isn't that true? Let me read that again. When people are convinced you want something for them rather than something from them, they are less likely to be offended when you challenge them. And I saw that last week at West Point. I just saw the challenges and the challenges and the challenges that came from these seasoned leaders that have been through that. And it wasn't that they wanted something from those cadets as much as they wanted something for them. They wanted them to be good soldiers. I read something in one of Colin Powell's books that stuck with me for a long time, well, since last summer when I read it, but I'd thought about it even years before that. And he talked about how that in war, when he would show up at a hospital and he would show up at a triage center and he would come across a wounded soldier, he would never walk up to that soldier and say, "I'm sorry" to that soldier. He would never walk up and say, "I'm sorry for what happened to you. I'm sorry that you got wounded. I'm sorry that you lost your leg. I'm sorry that you lost your arm." He would never do that. He would walk up and he would say, "Were you a good soldier? Were you a good soldier?" And that challenge that came, was, it just brings home that revelation that it's not that God wants something from us. When he walks us from here to there, it's not that he wants something from us. Matter of fact, he doesn't really need us. He wants us. If he wants to accomplish his will, he can harness a million angels in a moment's notice, and he can do whatever he wants to do. Isn't that true? But yet, he wants something for us, and what it is that he wants for us is he wants us to experience what it is to trust him and walk with him. And along the way, we have to just remember this. When people are convinced, and I am convinced of this, when people are convinced you want something for them rather than something from them, they are less likely to be offended when you challenge them. I am convinced that God wants good for me. And we know in all things that God works for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purposes. So, we're going to talk about intentional decisions. Number one, write this in. Number one, intentional decisions will require necessary endings. Intentional decisions require necessary endings. There was a necessary ending for Moses in Egypt when he hit 40 years old. And when the necessary ending came, then God could move him to the next place, which was 40 years in the wilderness. And so he spent 40 years in the wilderness, and then what happened? A necessary ending came. And then God said, "Now I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to deliver my people." So what got you here won't get you there, but along the way, there's going to be some necessary endings. There's just going to be some things that come up and come along our path and maybe surprise us, maybe we're prepared for them, whatever they might be, and they become necessary endings. I have been working on this message for several weeks. Because I haven't preached in the last 4 or 5 weeks, I start studying right after I preach. So tomorrow morning, my routine looks something like this. Tomorrow morning, I'll study for a few hours to start working on next week's message. And then I'll study again on Monday as I'm putting the notes together. And I do my very best to get them to Heather, to get them worked on by Monday. Sometimes it's Tuesday. Sometimes it's Tuesday afternoon. And even sometimes it can be Wednesday morning. But that's my regular routine of study. So I started working on this message weeks ago, literally weeks ago, and had a little bit of this. And anyway, intentional decisions require necessary endings. Let me talk to you about a couple myths real quick, because we're going to talk about these intentional decisions, but I want to talk to you about some myths that we will experience along the way. So Moses, we read about 120 years of Moses' life. I think all of us probably from time to time have either believed a myth or have fallen prey to a myth, believe something. You know, I learned something about West Point last week. We're on the property of West Point. I look up and I see this gigantic castle up on the side of the hill. And I said to somebody there at West Point, "What is that? Does somebody live there?" And I didn't get an answer to that question, but they said to me, "That's the castle where The Wizard of Oz was filmed." And I remember as a child, I remember that movie terrorized me, The Wizard of Oz. But I'm looking up there and I remember thinking, I could ask almost anybody on that campus what I was looking at, and almost everybody had an answer. Almost everybody had an answer. They paid attention, and they knew where they were, and they knew what was going on, and they were factual, and it was important that they were factual. And the reason it's important that we're factual is because there's a lot of myths out there, and there's a lot of things that we can fall prey to. So here's the definition of a myth. It's an invented story, an idea, or a concept. That's a myth. It's an invented story. How many of you made up an invented story in your mind when you first came to Jesus that it was going to be a piece of cake after that? Right? Oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, so that means because I'm a child of God, everything is going to go fine. Am I the only one come on. I mean, there are some invented myths along the way when we're following God. Well, if I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm a believer, I should never get sick. I should never have pain. I should never have to deal with sorrow or loss or grief. Let's throw that out the window, right? Let's throw that out the window. That's not true. And so I want us to talk about a couple myths really quickly, and we're going to move through this really quickly, because these are myths that we must confront if we're going to get from here to there. The first one is that we have to confront the experience myth. We have to confront that myth. There is a myth, there's an invented story, an idea, or a concept that is called experience. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. Let me give you the myth. Experience makes you wiser. Here's the truth. Evaluated experiences make you wiser. How many people have had experiences? They have done dumb things, and then they do dumb things again. And then they do dumb things again, and then they do the same dumb thing again. And none of you have done that. None of you in this room have ever done that. But experience in and of itself can be a myth if you don't do something with it, if you don't evaluate that experience. And so from here to there, we need to evaluate the experiences that we're having. Not just say, oh yeah, I've been there and done that. It's not enough to just say you've been there and done that. I've been there and done a lot of things, but if I've been there and done a lot of things and I didn't learn from it, and I didn't apply the right truths that I learned in that painful experience, then I'm very probably going to repeat that painful experience again. So experience in and of itself can be a myth, so we better confront it. We need to also confront the myth that says, I know better. Here's the myth. Since I know better, I will do better. That is not necessarily true. There are a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge about a lot of things that are harmful, and they can tell you what those harmful things will do to their bodies if those things are ingested, and they ingest those things. So the myth is, I know better, so I'm okay. The truth is this. Knowing better coupled with change will make you better. Isn't that true? And that had to happen with Moses. So Moses is dealing with his things. God sends him to the desert for 40 years, and he's learning some things. I know better. I know better. I've had some experiences. But his experiences in Egypt were when he got mad at somebody, he killed him. Now he was going to go back to Egypt, and he had experience, but he wasn't going to necessarily respond the right way because he had learned from the experience. So if we're going to get from here to there, we need to be honest with ourselves and find out whether or not we're learning from the experiences. Not just having the experiences, but learning from them. And then this myth, confront the time myth. The myth is there's not enough time. The truth is, time is your friend. There is always more time than you are comfortable with. Let God do something with the in-betweens. We just have to let God. I've said this before. Really, time is insignificant to God. It is absolutely insignificant. Why is it insignificant? Because there's no beginning and there's no end with God. In the beginning was God plus nothing. God has existed from all eternity, so time does not matter to God, but timing does matter. Timing matters, time does not. And sometimes we get those two confused. We're thinking it's got to be the right time, it's got to be the right time, and God is saying we're waiting for the right timing. Why did God leave Moses in Egypt in the desert for 40 years? Why not 25? Only God knows. Why have you walked through what you're walking through for 3 years? Only God knows. But we know that in all things, say all things, God works together for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen? So, God wants to use all things. What things is he asking from you? That question on your outline. So, let me give you three musts when we're making decisions. So, we're talking about making intentional decisions. So you're here, say, I'm here. Say, I'm here. Now, I'm not exactly sure where you're at spiritually, but you are here. But I know this about God. He wants you to get there. Now, I don't know where there is for you, but God does. And so along the way, you're going to have to make some intentional decisions. And you're not always going to have all of the facts when you have to make intentional decisions. It'd be great if God would give us all the facts and tell us exactly what the retirement package looks like, and the this, and the that, and the this, and the that, and the this, but he doesn't give us the this and the that. He just says, you got to trust me. So first must when making decisions is this. There has to come a time when we activate the plan. In other words, when you're making an intentional decision, you have to activate the plan. You got to quit talking about it. You have to quit thinking about it, and you have to quit praying about it. And you have to activate the plan. There has to come a time when the plan is activated. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. The Lord told Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave this land." And God said to Moses, "I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. And I reaffirm my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I will free you from your oppression, and will rescue you from the slavery in Egypt." That's everywhere. The spiritual slavery and the spiritual bondage is everywhere out there. It's in the cubicle next to you. It's wherever we go where people do not know the Lord. There's exactly what God is describing to Moses in the natural is what we see all of the time in the spirit. People are in slavery and people are in bondage. And what does God want to do? He wants to activate you to reveal his will to them and to show them how to walk out of bondage. That's the metaphor of Moses and the children of Israel. He physically walked them out of there to teach us spiritual principles about how to teach people to walk out of bondage. There are people that are going to go to hell today if they die without Jesus. Isn't that true? They're going to go to hell today if they die without Jesus. So when God appears to Moses and starts telling him, there's going to come a time for Moses that the plan's got to be activated and Moses has to go. "I will redeem you with a powerful arm and the great acts of judgment." So we don't do it alone. Neither did Moses. "I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. So Moses told the people of Israel. So here's where the activation comes in. Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. So when we start making intentional decisions, there comes a time when we have to activate the plan. We just have to step out and say, okay, I'm going to go. And regardless of the response of others, the plan still has to be activated. God said, Moses, it's time for you to deliver my people. Moses tells the people, probably thinking they're going to be all for it, and they say, no, thank you. They say, no, thank you. We just read that. So let's keep in mind that what got you here won't get you there, but if we're going to make intentional decisions, then the plan has to be activated. What is God asking you to activate? What is God asking you to activate? Is there something? Is there part of a plan that God is asking you to activate? Wrestle that out. Arm wrestle God. Wrestle with Him. Wrestle it out. Wrestle out the hard things. Contend until you know the will of God and the way of God and the direction that God wants you to go. Number two, so the first thing is we've got to activate our plan. The second thing is we've got to integrate our resources. We've got to integrate our resources. Let me read this to you and then just explain what I mean. So the Lord says to Moses, pay close attention to this. Okay. When somebody says to you, pay close attention. If you care about that person and that person cares about you, there's probably going to be a heightened awareness. Yes? And so God says, pay close attention to this. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Tell Aaron everything I command you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so that I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Oh, if Moses could have only known what pain was going to follow what God just said. I'm going to make you look like God to Pharaoh. Oh, but by the way, it's going to take a long time. And Pharaoh's going to rebel, and he's going to rebel, and he's going to rebel, and it's really going to make you look like a dummy. Now I'm reading between the lines here, but that's really what ends up happening. I'm going to make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so I can multiply miraculous signs. Even then, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you. So I will bring down my fist on Egypt. Then I will rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they made their demands to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh will demand, show me a miracle. When he does this, say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it in front of Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what the Lord had commanded them. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called his own wise men and sorcerers. These Egyptian magicians did the same thing with their magic. They threw down their staffs, which had become serpents, but then Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Pharaoh's heart, however, remained hard, yet he still refused to listen to what the Lord predicted. So earlier on in Exodus chapter 4, God said to Moses, what is it that you have in your hand, Moses? And Moses had a 40-year-old walking stick. He had something that had become a resource to him. It had become something that he had relied on, something that he had depended on, something that he was confident in. And when the time came for God to show up and show off his miraculous ways, he did it through the resources that he had already provided for Moses. And so when it comes to integrating our resources, we don't have to go out there and find something that we don't already have. God has probably strategically somewhere along the way already given you what you need. So you're either in the season now of learning to use what he's given you, or when it comes time to throw it down so God can use it to demonstrate his power, he can do it. So it's a matter of understanding that if we're going to make intentional decisions, then we've got to integrate our resources. In other words, I've got to throw in the game everything I have. I don't like that sometimes. I don't like it this week. I don't like it this week. But I'm going to throw everything in that I got and just say, here you go, God. And I'm not going to do that with a bad attitude or with a hard heart. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I wish I could tell you I walk through these things in a different place. I don't walk through these things in any different place than any of us do. We walk through these things. But I'm just going to give him what I have. I don't know what else to do other than give him what I have. It doesn't have to be shiny. It doesn't have to be fancy. It can be knotted up. It can be crooked. It can be all of those things. And you lay it down, and then the miraculous of God shows up in the midst of what he's given to you, and then God just swallows up the enemy with it. But it's got to be intentional. So help me, Lord, do that. Number three. So, number one, we activate the plan. Number two, we integrate the resources. And then number three, mobilize your team. Mobilize your team. Remember a few weeks ago when we were doing our series on the multipliers? We talked about know the what, show me the who. Know the what. Jesus said, I brought you glory. That's what he said. He said, I brought you glory. So know the what, but show me the who. Who, Lord, will I accomplish what you called me to accomplish with? I don't care what seat I have on the bus. Just put me in the seat you want me in. So there's got to be this mobilization of a team. You know, I've been to a lot of graduations. This one at West Point, because it's military. When it came time on Tuesday for the parade, And I have an appreciation for this because I had to do this in the Marine Corps. Just the precision and everything that happens, the movements that are so synchronized. And the reason that happens is because they work together as a team. And so when it comes time to march out there and in the parade, everything is in step. And they marked time for weeks and months. And Phil, you know what I'm talking about, and others. You know what I'm talking about. Before you learn to drill and before you learn to take that first step, you mark time. So you go through all of the motions of drill, but you're not going anywhere. You're just doing it in place, and you're marking time, and you're marking time, and you're marking time. And then when it comes time to step out, you do it as a team, and you mobilize as a team, and you go out there and you do it. And that's what has to happen, because decisions affect people. They affect people. So God was not saying to Moses, you got to do this by yourself, Moses. I'm going to send Aaron, and you're going to have other help, and I'm going to send a guy by the name of Joshua. He's going to be the real deal, and he's going to show up. He's going to help you do it. I want the Joshuas in my life. I want the young people to come. So, Exodus 12, 31. So, Pharaoh sends for Moses and Aaron during the night. So, the time comes for Moses to deliver 2 million people. It's time. It's just time to step out and do it. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Pharaoh says, it's done. Get out of here. Take them and go. Take your flocks and herds as you have said. And you have requested, and go. But bless me as you leave. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought we will all die. The Israelites took their bread dough before their yeast was added. They wrapped it in their kneading boards and in their cloaks, and they carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and he gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. That night the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. There were 600,000 men plus women and children. You talk about mobilizing a team. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them along with the great flocks and herds of livestock. For bread they baked flat cakes and dough without yeast, for they had brought that they had brought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry they had no time to prepare the bread. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years, twice as long as we've been a country. In fact, it was the last day of the 430th year that the Lord's forces left the land. On that night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. God kept his promises through his faithful ones. You know, God, for whatever reason, in God's wisdom, he has chosen to keep his promises through faithful followers, through people who will say, what got me here won't get me there. And God, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to follow you faithfully, and I'm going to do what you're asking me to do and what you've called me to do. And I'll throw down the resources you've given me, and I'll pick them up at the right time, and I'll do with them what you've called me to do. And I just want to encourage you. I'm not sure where you're at tonight. I'm not sure what it is that you're going through. But here's what I know. God has an amazing plan for you. He has such an amazing plan for your life. And he cares about you. And he loves you. Don't buy into the myths that just because you've experienced something, it means you now know. If you haven't taken time to learn the lessons, learn the lessons. Don't be impatient. Timing is everything with the Lord. And God will be faithful. He will do it. He will do it. Because why? He doesn't want something from you. He wants everything for you. That's really the God that we serve. He wants everything for us. How do we know? Because he gave his son. He gave Jesus to die for us because he loves us. I'm going to ask you to stand.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.